We are continuing our message series, Think Better. You know, just saying that, I feel better. God wants us to be people who are indeed healthy between the ears. And when we are thinking better, we will certainly, by God's grace, be able to live better. And you know, the Bible has so much to say in the area of thinking. Who would have thunk it, right? That God has so much to say in that area. But we have a theme verse for this series, and it's been fun to go through each of these areas of thought, areas of focus. And so you'll see right here on the top of your outline, Paul writing to the church of Philippi, and we have really these thinking strategies, if you will, right before us. And so right there in your notes, you'll find the verse. Why don't we say the verse together, okay? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, together. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Yeah, that's where our focus needs to be. We need to set our mind on the things of God, on these specific areas that He has for us, young or old. We have a long time invested in the faith, or just starting out, or somewhere in between. It is vital to our overall mental, emotional, relational, and spiritual health that we are thinking on the things that God has told us to think about. And we've come as far today as the topic and the focus point, and I couldn't really wait to talk about this one because this is so important, the area of thinking about that which is lovely, okay? Now, lovely, you know, it's not just talking about outward beauty, okay? It's talking about more inward beauty and more the inward beauty of the mind, and that we're to think a certain way. And so you'll notice here in your notes as well, the Greek translation of the word, the definition of it, it carries a couple of meanings. It means that which is sweet, gracious, generous, and patient. Now, that just gives you the idea right off the top that someone who is lovely is concentrated on giving, not getting. It's someone who is an addition to a situation, not a subtraction. That they are somebody who is constantly looking to contribute, not necessarily to criticize or complain. And so it's important to realize that lovely has this type of meaning, this type of understanding. And so in order to capture that correctly, what is lovely thinking? How do we have lovely thinking then? Because as we've been saying, our thoughts eventually lead to action. And so if we could be people who are thinking lovely, as the scripture says, thinking on lovely things, then it will help us and propel us to have actions that represent the attitude of being lovely. And so then what is lovely thinking? You'll notice it here in your notes as well. Why don't we say it together, okay? This is lovely thinking together. Is the thought process that focuses on adding value to others. Now, let me just tell you something before we go any further. I have to tell you this, okay? And I had mentioned this to somebody out front earlier, and I shared it at the last service, and it's this. If there's anybody that knows the difference between acting lovely, thinking lovely, and not, guess who it is in all the country? New Yorkers, right? I mean, New York is notorious, maybe for not always acting lovely. You know, I had an experience recently where I had to call the state of Florida for something, had to get some paperwork and taken care of, and I called the lady up, and listen to this. I got her on the phone, and guess what? She was so nice. I mean, it was amazing. She was so nice. She was helpful, okay? She was answering questions. She didn't make me feel like I was inconveniencing her. You know people like that. Hey, you're done yet? You don't even get through all your call. You have kind of like, you're stressed out after you get off the call and you were calling to get some information. She answered my questions. She took her time. She didn't rush me. Oh, it was amazing. I loved it. And so I had to tell her, I said, ma'am, I got to tell you something. I got to commend you. You know, you did a great job. And I told her why. Well, and she says, well, thank you. She goes, but why are you saying that? I go, well, I'm from New York. I'm not used to that. I'm used to getting rushed off the phone and given the third degree and making people feel like I'm bothering them for doing their job. And she just started laughing. I must have said something else. We chuckled for a little while, and I thanked her again, and that was the end of it. Why? Because being lovely, acting lovely, is not something that really is done often. And that's because we're not thinking on being lovely people. And so we want to be the type of people that are thinking this way, thinking of with patience, graciousness. We're thinking with sweetness. We're thinking with goodness and generosity. That is how God wants us to be. And if that's how we have to be, that's how we have to be thinking. And so, you know, to focus more on this particular topic, I wanted to give you and I just an opportunity to look at two great examples of lovely living, if you will, and lovely thinking. And it's found two chapters earlier in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start our study at verse 19. And here we're going to read about the Apostle Paul telling us about two characters who you're going to want to meet here, who are, without question, lovely people, and it's because they have lovely thinking. And so, starting in verse 19, this is what the Apostle Paul writes to you and I. He says, I hope in the Lord, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Now, originally in the Greek, it's Timonius, and I guess, you know, Timothy is Paul's protege, his apprentice, but he's very young. And so maybe he, you know, by calling him Timonius or his full name, that kind of adds a little sophistication to him, right? It doesn't say, you know, I want to send you little Timmy. That might, you know, dumb it down a little bit. You know, I remember when I you know, I'm Raymond, you know, that sounds sophisticated. Ray, I'm not so sure. But it doesn't say I'm going to send you little Timmy. I'm going to send you Timothy, Timonius. And that phrase, I hope, is a reference to the Lord's will. Paul says, I want to be in the Lord's will. If the Lord carries, if the Lord wills, I'll send you Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. So in other words, Paul is writing from a prison in Rome. He's under arrest for, house arrest sentence for the cause of the gospel. He's most likely chained to a Roman guard. And he planted Philippi, this church, about 10 to 12 years prior. And the church is a good church, but they also have their own needs, as we know. And he's saying, I want to send to you Timothy to check on you, that I know that when he comes to see you, I know that you're good people and I'm going to get a good report back. Now, Timothy is an interesting study, and I want to just tell you about him before we go any further. You know, his name means, and you might want to jot this down, God-honoring. Yeah, Timothy's a God-honoring man, and he comes from Lystra, and most likely he was converted during Paul's missionary journey to Lystra. Lystra, the province of Galatia. And there he most likely came in contact with the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 23. And this man, we find out, is really, he's a good man, a good young man. And if you study his life and you see mention of him, Paul writes two books directly to him, we find out that he had a Greek father, a pagan father, but his mother was a Jewish believer, which made him to be very useful in preaching the gospel to both the Jews and also to the Gentiles. But we find out that his mother, whose name was Eunice, she taught him the scriptures, as well as his grandmother, Lois. And let me pause there by saying, never discount your role as a parent or a grandparent. Timothy was who he was because there were seeds that were being sown into him by his mother and his grandmother. You know, however old your kids are, you know, think of it this way. You know, your kids, you know, your kids may not listen to you. Well, let me be specific, because all kids don't listen, right, to some degree. But maybe they don't listen to you in terms of the faith. Your kids are older, and they may not want anything to do with the things of God right now. But they have grandkids. And guess what? You have a voice into their life. Grandparents could really say anything, right? They can get away with saying anything. And so as a grandparent, like Lois, Timothy's grandmother, you could speak into your grandchild's life. And you never want to discount the work of a grandparent or a mother communicating the gospel, because we find something out here in verse 20 here. For I have no one like him. And again, that's because he's been raised in the scriptures. I have no one like Timothy here. Now we find out why Paul says that. Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now, you want to circle the word genuinely. It means gnosis in the Greek language. Can you say that with me? Gnosis. And it means to be faithful. It means to be sincere. That I have nobody else here like Timothy. He's been raised in the scriptures, and this man genuinely cares. That word concern means to be deeply burdened. That Timothy
is concerned for you, for you, not for himself, for your welfare. That word welfare means ultimately your well-being. For, notice this, he's going to contrast other people. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. What an indictment that Paul is making on some of these so-called ministers who have their flocks or their gatherings or their would-be churches, that they're just in it for themselves, Paul says. Oh, they might throw a little scripture out, but really their compassion and their contribution is for themselves and not for the gospel and certainly not for the people. Paul says that's not so with Timothy. He genuinely cares. He's real. He's sincere. For everybody seeking their own interest. Now, that word seek, it's zeto in the Greek language, and it means to continually be about yourself. Self-promotion, self-grandizing ultimately. And that is who Paul is contrasting Timothy with. He says they're not concerned about the things of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth. Now that proven worth statement there is, you know his character. You know Tim, you know how he acts. You know how he is with people. You know how he completes the missions that are given to him. And you know that he's not doing it for self-recognition. You know that he genuinely cares for people. It's not a show. I would imagine that if Timothy had a Facebook, he wouldn't be bragging all over it. Listen, Timothy had a testimony. These people had a bragamony. Big difference. And Paul is contrasting it here. He goes on to say, you know his proven worth. You know how as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel. Verse 23, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. In other words, Paul's saying, I want to be with you too. I'm sending him. I'm hoping I get out of these chains because I want to be with you too. Why is that? Timothy's a shepherd. Paul's a shepherd, and they care about their people. They want to be with their people. That's what shepherds do. That's what ministers do, true ministers. And then verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. By the way, a side note, that's how you want to think in general, that I'm going to live for the Lord and I'm going to trust his placement of my life. I'm not going to get too wrapped up in trying to manipulate a circumstance. Paul thought like that. That's healthy to think that way, that my trust is in the Lord. But here's a biblical principle that emerges. Timothy is genuine. That's what Paul says about him. I think that that's a tremendous statement. And you know, when people talk about you and me, it's not about anything else. It should be about that we're genuine, that we're sincere, that we're real. So if you want to add value to people, if you want to be an addition to people, it's not about you manipulating somebody so you could be made to look good. Again, Paul talks about ministers like that earlier in this book. We want to be genuine. And so write this principle down, very important. You add value by being the real deal, not the big deal, okay? Can you say that with me? Add value by being the real deal, not the big deal. Some people want to be the big deal, right? They want to be noticed. They want to be recognized. They want people to give them a pat on the back. Let me tell you something. That is the polar opposite focus of the things of God. You must realize that. And actually, it's demonic. Isn't that what was semi, if you will, a part of the fall of Lucifer? He thought he was better than God. He wanted to ascend higher than the throne of God. And so we're not to be people who are consumed with being recognized. But that's not the way of God. We're to serve and be humble and leave it to God. That's how he wants us to think. That's how he wants us to be. That's how we need to be. We don't need to be thinking more of ourselves than we should. We don't need to be puffing ourselves up. That's not the way of God. Now, look what Paul said here in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Okay, why don't we say this verse together? A great verse to commit to memory. Right here in the notes and on the screen. This is out of the English Standard Version, by the way. Together. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Here it is. Look, again, who would have thought there'd be so much thinking in the Bible? Lots of thinking. Who would have thunk it, right? You got to think a certain way. We got to think in terms of humility, that that's the way of Christ. After all, early in this chapter, we were told to have the same attitude of Christ. And the attitude of Christ is to focus on being the real deal, not the big deal. It's not about being noticed. It's not about the name and the lights. It's not about any of that. When you try to do that, you're not going to add value to people because you're too busy trying to add value to yourself. And that is a very unattractive quality. By the way, you thought bad breath was bad. This has bad breath beat by a mile when you act this way. We want to be a lovely people. And when we look to add value to people and we're being real, that throws off a loveliness to people that they want to see. It's kind of like an aroma, you know, like the aroma. I love going to the bakery in the morning. Oh, that aroma, it just lifts me off my feet. Oh, I mean, it's not the Holy Spirit, but, you know, it lifts you off your feet. You know, when somebody's lovely and they have a humble attitude, there's something that's very nice about that. You know, you may remember Betty White, right? Remember Betty White? She just turned 99, I think about 3 weeks ago. And she was interviewed by People Magazine. Now, you remember Betty White. How many of you ever seen Golden Girls, okay? Remember Golden Girls? I grew up on Golden Girls. I spent my Friday nights watching Golden Girls with my grandmother. What a wild life I lived before the church. Oh, boy. Estelle Getty, B. Arthur, and Betty White. Now, Betty White just turned 99, as I said. And they interviewed her, and she said when she was younger, she wanted to be a forest park ranger, but they didn't let women do those jobs then, and so she couldn't do that. Well, the park's loss was Hollywood's gain. She became involved with TV and radio and a quite successful career for decades and decades and decades. And she turned 99, and so they interviewed her, and I really found her answers to be something of value that could add, and I wanted to save it for this message. And this is what she said. She says, I'm blessed with good health. So turning 99 is no different than 98. And then this is what caught me. She says, this is the one thing when she was asked, what keeps you going? And she says, a sense of humor. Don't take yourself too seriously. You can lie to others. She says, not that I would, but you can't lie to yourself. In other words, some people take themselves so seriously, they think they're better than everybody. And they manipulate opportunities to help because they think they're God's gift to everybody. If that's how you think, you're never going to add value to anyone because you're too busy trying to add value to yourself. That's not how Timothy was. He was constantly thinking on how to help people, how to be a blessing. That's how the Apostle Paul was, and that's how we need to be. Now, let's continue looking at these verses here. Take notice now of verses 25 to 27. We're going to meet another character now. And this is what Paul says, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Can you say that name with me? Epaphroditus. Now, I told you before, the name Epaphroditus, it kind of either sounds like a gum disease or a foot disease or something like that. But that's not what his name means, okay? It's actually a very endearing name. His name means son of encouragement. You know, that's Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, and who is Epaphroditus in terms of Paul and the church? He is a leader in the church of Philippi. He's most likely not the lead senior pastor. He's helping out. Maybe he's a high-capacity servant in the church. Maybe he's on staff at the church. We don't know his exact role, and I think that's on purpose because we're focusing on being the real deal, not the big deal. And it's not about titles. It's not about positions. It's about heart. It's about commitment. It's about doing it for the glory of God. And we see here, you know, the Apostle Paul brings mention of him that here's my fellow worker, Epaphroditus, and he's this son of encouragement. And Paul is receiving help from him because the church of Philippi sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul while Paul was in the church of Rome. So while Paul was actually on the imprisonment in Rome, and so Epaphroditus is sent from Philippi over to minister to Paul. And this is what Paul says about Epaphroditus. He's my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. Now, my brother, that's a very endearing term. And then my fellow worker, you know, that's a beautiful phrase mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. 12 of the times, Paul uses it. The only other time it's used is in 3 John verse 8. It's a beautiful phrase, my fellow worker. In other words, a fellow partaker in the gospel. And fellow soldier. Again, Paul chained to a Roman guard. He has this in mind. And he says, and your messenger, Apollos, and minister to my need. Epaphroditus came to minister to Paul's needs with his hands. He was there to serve Paul. But we find something out here. Verse 26. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed. In other words, to be without strength. That's what that word means. Because you heard he was ill. Now, hold on a second. Epaphroditus is sent to minister to Paul. He's there. But somewhere along the journey, we find out that Epaphroditus gets sick. We'll find out to the severity of his illness in just a moment. But he has some type of illness. And somehow, some way, Philippi found out what was going on in Rome. Again, this is before social media. He didn't text it. He didn't post it on Instagram or Twitter or anything like that. He didn't go to his Facebook. They didn't have that back then. And so somehow, news travels fast across the sea. Philippi finds out that Epaphroditus is sick, and Epaphroditus is like, oh, no, I don't want them to worry about me. You know people like that, right? They're walking around with illnesses they don't want to tell anybody about because they don't want to stress anybody out. Easily, when you go through something of a health issue, listen, you can have your money, great. You can have position, you can have fame, you can have power. If you don't got your health, you got nothing. And Epaphroditus' health apparently wasn't good, and you would think that would impact his mood, but it doesn't. We go on to read here, verse 27. Indeed, he was ill. Look at this. Near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul says he came to help me, but he wind up almost being at the point of death. Now, we find out from scholars and historians that most likely he got this thing called the Mediterranean fever, this virus type of illness that made him deathly sick, apparently, and he almost died. God had mercy on him, and he delivered him from it. And Paul says, thank God, because I would have been destroyed if this man would have died in my presence. I would have grieved over his loss, and I would have grieved for the church that lost a great leader. But we see something about Epaphroditus, that he's not letting his mood get the best of him. That's how we are sometimes, right? We treat people based on our mood. I'm hungry, that's why I'm acting like this. Well, wait a minute. We got to graduate from that. I'm having a bad day, that's why I talk to you this way. No, God doesn't want us to do that, because you're never going to add value to people if you let your mood call the shots. So write this next principle down. If you want to be the type of person that adds value to people, write this down. Add value by managing my mood. Can you say that with me? Add value by managing my mood. Now, how many of you know people that need to hear this? Raise your hand. Don't point if they're in church right now, okay? Don't point to them. Now, I got news for you. We all need to hear this. We need to be the type of people that are managing our mind. We got to stop making excuses for why we don't treat people right. As I've said before, spiritual maturity shows up in relationships. All that we're hearing from the Word of God, Bible studies, message after message, we need that. Well, what do we do with that information? Is it to be something we hear and then we graduate in 4 years with it? We get a diploma? No. It's to be something that we are seeing translate in our life, in our home, at work, at school, whoever we're with, at church, that we are being changed. And one of the biggest indications of spiritual growth is how we treat people. And we want to be the type of person that adds value. And if we're going to do that, we got to manage our mood, because there's going to be things in our life that puts us in a bad mood. You know what puts me in a bad mood sometimes? If I order something and it's not right from the restaurant, oh boy, that throws me off. That gets me angry, right? The silly things of life. But you're the same way. There are little things that can happen in your life that, boom, it could take a happy day and just turn it bad, right? And all of a sudden, what does that do? Then that just projects on other people. As we've said before, every foolish decision we've ever made, whether it be with people or anything else, started with what? A foolish thought. And so we got to get our mood under control. Now, if you flip over your notes, here's three ways to get your mood under control. First, take responsibility for my responses. Can you say that with me? Take responsibility for my responses. I can't blame my poor attitude on everybody else. Obviously, there are those who are not in control of their faculties. There's an emotional or mental health crisis going on. That's understandable. But that's a small percentage. A majority of us are allowing our bad mood to contaminate our attitude, which then messes up the relationships we have in our life. We don't treat people right. We got to rise above that. We got to manage our mood, and we got to take responsibility for our responses. We all do it. We all suffer from foot and mouth disease, as we've said before. We all have actions that aren't right. We got to take responsibility for it. Look what it says here in Proverbs 19:11. Sensible people control their temper. Okay, that's taking responsibility. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs, because people are going to do things to frustrate you as well. And we can't base our response on how they treated us. We got to be better than that. If we're going to add value, we got to manage our mood. We got to do it. We got to take responsibility. You know, I heard about a man named Morris who had just taken a CEO position in a company, a big tech company. And as was the tradition of the company, the outgoing CEO, regardless if he was being let go or he was retiring, would hand the new CEO three envelopes. And the old CEO would tell the new CEO, put these in your desk and only open them one at a time if you face any difficulty in the company. Good enough. Okay. Well, about 6 months into his new leadership position, Morris and the company fell on hard times as sales dipped. So he remembered what his predecessor said. He went to the desk, opened up envelope number one, and envelope number one said, blame your predecessor. So he did. He holds a press conference with all of the stock shareholders and says, he basically, linguistically speaking, lays blame at the feet of the former CEO. Sales pick up. Things go good for about 12 months. Well, guess what? The company has another slide. He goes to the desk, opens up envelope number two. Envelope number two says, make some cuts, have a press conference, call Wall Street. He does. He does that. He lets some people off, gives them a gracious goodbye package, and sales pick up again. About 6 to 8 months later, you guessed it, sales begin to dip again. He goes to the desk, opens up envelope number three, and envelope number three says, prepare three envelopes for the next CEO, okay? I think you get the point. At some point, you got to take responsibility. You got to take responsibility for your mood. You got to take responsibility for how you talk. You got to take responsibility for your actions. If you're going to be the type of person that's going to add value to people, listen, if you're going to go around being a grouch and being a grump, and listen, God's put breath in your lungs. You're alive. God has work for you to do. It's something you and I need to hear. We got to take responsibility. Now, here's another area. Make myself accountable. Can you say that with me? Make myself accountable. Now, what does it mean to be accountable? It's kind of like working with a trainer, like a trainer helps develop for an athlete. I know there's a game on later today, I heard, right? These athletes spend hundreds of thousands of dollars, millions of dollars on their body alone with trainers because their body is their way of income, obviously. And I like to think of accountability as a trainer in our life. And you might need to have somebody in your life who's helping keep you accountable, keeping your soul healthy. And church is a big reason of that. That's why you want to belong to a church. That helps you to be accountable. You want to belong to a group. And over time, you make relationships in the church of people who can help keep you accountable spiritually. Very important. Look what it says here in Proverbs 25:11. Can we say this together at the New Living Translation? Together. Timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket. Wouldn't that look nice on the table, right? We want to be the type of people that are seeking advice. And that is something that we need to do. We want to see good advice. We want to see lovely advice, you know, advice that agrees with the scripture. Very important. Now, here's another area. We got to break habits that hinder my mood. Can you say that with me? Break habits that hinder my mood. You may not realize this, but if you're involved in some type of sinful habit, some type of deviance that God doesn't want you to be in, it will undoubtedly affect your mood. And so you got to break those chains. God has saved you and set you free from that. No need to go back to it. Look what it says here in Psalm 32, verse 3, written by David concerning his struggles. Why don't we say it together? David said, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Okay, he was a peach to be around, right? Listen, when you got sin in your life, it's not going to be, we talked about Betty White, right, earlier. I told you about my wild Friday nights watching the Golden Girls back in the day, okay? Betty White, don't take yourself too seriously. I'm blessed to have good health. You know, we have to have a mindset that reflects the things of God. And when we do, we'll get control of our mood. Nobody should be letting their mood control them. We got to stop letting our circumstances dictate our commitment and our compassion level. You could be a high capacity leader at your school, on your team, in your home, in your business, whether you are trying to make a name for yourself, you're trying to have your own business, you work for somebody, by just simply having a mood the way that God says to have. That will yield blessing. See, let me be very clear, is that when you don't have this mood, you know what you're doing? You're saying, God, don't bless me. Does anybody talk that way, by the way? Nobody does. I've never once in my time of prayer said, God, please don't bless me. No, there's nothing wrong with asking for God's blessing. But you could pray all the prayers requesting God's blessing on your life. And if you are being somebody who's being controlled by your mood for these reasons that were mentioned, you are going to restrict the blessing of God. And I'm not necessarily just talking about prosperity, as people like to talk about financial stuff. I'm talking about the spiritual blessings of more of God's peace and his presence. And certainly, by the way, if you do have a good mood and you are lovely, you can make the argument from a business standpoint, an educational standpoint, an athletic standpoint, that that will open doors for you that might be closed to other people who are too busy complaining and arguing and being a grump someplace else, by the way. A good attitude is vital. No wonder why the scripture says, have the same attitude of that of Jesus Christ. So we want to be the type of person that adds value by managing our mood. Write this next principle down. Add value by refreshing others. Can you say that with me? Add value by refreshing others, not depressing others. You know, there are some people when they walk in the room, oh boy, there she is. There he is. Oh, boy. You might know a few people like that. And as I've said before, if you don't know anybody like that, you might be that person that people say that about, okay? But you're in church, and you could get it right with God by his grace, okay? So don't worry. Let me tell you, when Epaphroditus walked in the room, people were blessed. When Epaphroditus opened his mouth, people were encouraged. When Epaphroditus was there, he put on his tool belt and he helped people. When Epaphroditus was there, he put on his overalls and he got to work and he served people. You know, whatever your giftedness is, whatever you're good at, you know, when you're the type of person that wants to refresh others, you are looking to be used because you know that the grace of God has saved you and you are saved to be a blessing. And the whole heart of our Christian faith is that God, through his son, was sacrificial to us. And we want to be a lovely people. Epaphroditus was lovely. Look what it goes on to say here in verse 28. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him. People were happy when they saw Epaphroditus. He was a blessing. And Paul says that I may be less anxious. That word anxious was used in Matthew 6, I believe, when Jesus spoke about be anxious for nothing. Paul also said the same thing earlier, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And so Paul was saying, you know, I'm getting worried that he's with me. I want to send him back to you because he's such a blessing. I don't want to hog him. I want to make sure he goes back to Philippi. And by the way, when he went back to Philippi, he brought this book, the book of Philippians, this letter that we're reading. Verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Now notice that. See what happens when you're humble? Guess what? God will honor you. But when you're busy trying to pat yourself on the back, when you're busy trying to be recognized, that's not the way of God. You know what that shows me when people just want to be recognized all the time? One, they're selfish. Two, they may have hit their head before they came into the church. And three, they might be the product of bad theology, where it's show me, look at me, and that's not the way of God. The way of God is the way of the servant. The way of being an invisible servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you do that, you could refresh people. You're not going to refresh people if you're too busy looking to be the big deal, as we said earlier. See, you want to be like a cold drink of water when somebody's going through the deserts of their life. You don't want somebody, when you come in, it's like drinking poison, okay? and hits them in the back of the throat when you walk in. You want to be refreshing to people. That's the type of person you want to be. You know, it's vital that we think that way. You know, to illustrate that, I brought up for you a shovel here. You know, we might need this to get home today, right? Okay? This is a good shovel, by the way. And I brought this because, you know, Joe and I were helping our neighbor around the corner, and we were shoveling for her, and I know the other neighbor has one of those, like, big industrial snow blowers, okay? And, you know, like these big things, and I noticed that he goes right up to the property line, and he doesn't go over. You've heard the saying, right, go the extra mile? You know, maybe we need to say go over the property line. That's a new idiom that we got to share. You know, you have this big old snowblower, use it. Use it to help people. Stop being selfish. God's not going to bless that. And I'm not saying the engine's going to cease or anything like that. And I'm not saying that I wished for it or anything like that. I didn't wish for that. It just came to my mind. It was a tempting thought, but in Jesus' name, I'm taking it captive, okay? But all joking aside, you know, you want to be the type of person that goes over the line. That's how you refresh people. You're never going to refresh people if you do just, I'm going to do just enough, the bare minimum. You're not refreshing anybody doing that. See, some of us grew up like that in a religious system of sacraments that I'm going to do just enough, you know, to fulfill a requirement. I'm doing this because I got it for my job. I'm doing this because my parents told me to do it. No, we got to graduate from that. If you want to be a refreshing type of person, you want to do it because God has done for you. Because Christ has done for you. And you want to be a blessing all the days of your life. You don't need to have a title to do that. Just be you. Use your youth, use your age, use your wisdom, use your experience. Be a blessing. Refresh people. Because God is watching. And God honors people who refresh others. And there's a long list of people when you get to heaven that you're going to meet who maybe they didn't get a lot of notice. Some of them are in the Bible. Who spent their life refreshing people. See, sometimes we think, oh, I got to get on a plane. I got to go save the world overseas. People do stuff like that if they're called, which is great. But then there are people who do things like that just so people think they're extra spiritual. But you know what? You can bless people by just walking down the block. You could bless people in your own home by being a servant, by doing things even when you're not asked. You want to be a refresher. The Bible has people like that that you and I don't hear too much about. Maybe one day we'll do a series on people you don't hear too much about and write a book on this guy. But listen to this. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote two books to Timothy to encourage him. This is what it says here in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy 1, 16 to 18. Listen to this guy that we meet. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Can you say that name with me? Onesiphorus, okay? What a cool name. You know, by the way, I said this earlier. I love mine. I love Ray. I was named after my grandfather. I never got a chance to meet him. He passed before I was born. But I like Raymond. I like Ray. Everybody loves Raymond, right? That's a good show, right? Not all the time, but that's a good show and a good thing. But if I had to have like kind of like a backup name for a week, it might be like Epaphroditus or Onesiphorus. That's pretty cool, right? Hey, I'm hanging out with Onesiphorus today. He's pretty cool. Hey, Epaphroditus over there. Look at that guy. He rides a motorcycle, okay? So anyway, back to the message, okay? I'm sorry. Onesiphorus, for he often, listen to this, say it with me, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Think about this. You know, God puts these things in the Bible, not just to fill space. This is important. And God takes notice here. And Paul does as well, that this man refreshed me. He hydrated me, emotionally speaking. He lifted my spirits. He was an encouragement to me. We need people like that in our life. We need a Onesiphorus. We need to be a Onesiphorus to people. We need to go over the property line and help people, especially people who need extra help. And maybe you want to hit some people with the shovel. I understand that. But don't use it for that, okay? Listen to this in verse 17. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. This is remarkable. In other words, you know, he didn't go to a computer database to find what prison Paul was in. It wasn't sophisticated like that. There was no app to send him anything. That he went to go find Paul. See, in our modern day culture today, you know, people, You know, people have the cafeteria food at the hospital, right? And people really don't like cafeteria food at hospitals or prisons. But, you know, here, Paul is like in the type of prison that he's in, it's almost like a hospital too. And you know, in ancient times, they didn't have cafeterias. And usually we don't equate good food with cafeterias. In fact, let me just ask you a question. How many of you are going out to eat tonight, how many are you going to go out to eat when the restrictions are finally lifted to go to the cafeteria? Am I going to go out to the hospital cafeteria? Oh, somebody raised your hand. She's going to the cafeteria. Okay. Who's going to the hospital cafeteria? Okay. Hello, Rumsey. I'd like to make a reservation for four. Give me seats by the window, please. Nobody says that. That's ridiculous. Nobody's going out to eat at the cafeteria. Now, there are some cafeterias, I'm sure, that make good food. I'm not here to debate that. But basically, if you were in the prison or in the hospital, you only ate if people came to visit you. And Epaphroditus and Onesiphorus came to Paul and they refreshed him with food. Food always refreshes us, right? A smile, a prayer. Thank God for our frontline workers who are serving right now. Refreshing people, going well beyond, you know, their pay scale right now. Onesiphorus doing the work, ministering to Paul. He went beyond my chains, which means he probably changed his bandage. Remember the Good Samaritan? Remember how the Good Samaritan, it sounded like he put a salad dressing from the Olive Garden on him, but remember that? The guy got beat up. He put a little oil and vinegar and, you know, a little balsamic on him, and he took care of him. He bandaged him up, left his credit card on file to take care of the guy. He was refreshing him. When you refresh people, you're being a Good Samaritan. That's how God wants us to be. And so he searched for me earnestly. Verse 18, listen to this. May the Lord grant him and find mercy. May he find mercy from the Lord on that day. What day is that? When he stands before God. Because guess what? According to the scripture, when we stand before God, one of the things that's blessable is if you refresh people. That if you understand that God's grace has come to you, that he's done a work for you, and your job is not to sit on your blessed assurance, but your job is to pick up your shovel and serve and to help even the least of these, obviously, to be an Epaphroditus, to be a Onesiphorus, you add value by refreshing people. That is the mindset that we need to have as a believer, and that will help you to keep on keeping on. That's why Paul could say, I've been poured out like a drink offering. I've run the race. See, you're able to keep on keeping on when you're focusing on refreshing people. The opposite is true, though. When you're busy taking care, doing me, hashtag doing me, as we like to say in our culture, you burn out. You flake out. You disappear from the things of God. Even church becomes convoluted, maybe like some type of business loses its focus. May we never lose the focus of honoring God by refreshing others. That is the heart that God wants us to have. We want to be an Epaphroditus and a Onesiphorus. We want to be lovely thinking people, and we do that by adding value, and we add value by choosing to go out and to refresh people, especially those who need it. As we close, I want you to look at this last verse now in verse 30. I think that this is, you know, originally, I was telling somebody this after the last service, originally the message was 3 points. And not because of the Super Bowl, but just because I want to watch the game. But because I was going to stop it and put verse 30 with the last verse, but then I noticed something that the Holy Spirit allowed to be in the book of Philippians. Because after all, we believe the Spirit wrote the scriptures as a part of that process. And I think that we're given a fact about Epaphroditus that we could apply to our lives. Let me explain. Look what it says here in verse 30. This is speaking about Epaphroditus, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, okay? Say the rest of it with me. Risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, let me just work from the back and go to the front here. In other words, Paul's not being sarcastic like, oh, now you're going to help me. No, he's saying to the Philippian church, you couldn't find me. You know, there's no way for them to locate Paul. Sometimes we read the Bible and we fail to understand the fact that these are ancient times. They didn't have technology to find him. And so Paul is saying essentially that you couldn't find me. He searched earnestly, just like Onesiphorus, by the way. And he did this. He risked his life because he got sick on the way here. He could have dropped dead right in front of me. And He kept going. He risked his life. Now, that word risk, circle that word risk. It's parabimeo. Could you say that with me? Parabimeo. And it means to throw aside caution. In other words, Epaphroditus threw aside his own concern for his life to minister to Paul. And he could have easily let his illness be an excuse. But he didn't do it. Because he's motivated by the things of God, obviously. And so write this last principle down. Add value by being a risk taker instead of an excuse maker. Could you say that with me? Add value by being a risk taker instead of an excuse maker. Are you an excuse maker? Are you letting the things that get in your, are you letting your circumstances stop you from being all you could be for God? Getting in the way of using your gifts and your talents, your abilities? You don't want to live that way. You don't want to be that way. You want to be a risk taker. You want to be the type of person that takes risks. One more story before we close. It's about a pastor and his son. And they had this nice little country church. And no snow there, by the way, okay? And they would hand out flyers the night before church, the day before church, to just get people to come. And they had a bus ministry that would pick people up. Those are things that they do in the South. And the flyer had information about the church and also a little message of the gospel on there. And so the weather was really bad, though. I mean, it was just, it was raining, as the saying goes, well, cats and dogs and then some, okay? The whole zoo, it was raining the whole zoo. And so the pastor said to his son, who wasn't more than 12 years of age, he said, we're not going to go out tonight. The weather's really bad. And so his son started to cry. And so the pastor said, what are you crying for? And he says, Dad, we got to go out. We got to give these things out. And he says, son, we're not going out. The weather is terrible. And they had a back and forth. And then finally the pastor said, if you want to go out, then go out on your own. So the son said, okay. Took the flyers, and he went door to door, knocking on the door. And when they would open the door, he'd invite them to church. Well, he had a few flyers left, and he knocked on this door. And a lady came to the door, an elderly lady, and she opened up the door. It took her a few minutes to get down there, and in his spirit, he felt like he had to wait for the door to be opened, that the door was going to open. And it took a few minutes, more than the others. And the door opens, and it's this elderly lady, and she's crying, tears down her cheeks. And he says, ma'am, I want to invite you to my church tomorrow, and I want to tell you that God loves you. And he gave her the flyer. She took it, said thank you. She closed the door. Well, the next day at church, after the regular service had ended, the church had what was called a testimony time. And so the pastor said, before we leave today, does anybody have a testimony they want to share in the congregation? Well, in the back row, an elderly lady stood up. And she says, I want to share something. He said, last night, I had gotten a chair and positioned it by a doorway, and I had a rope, and I tied it up with a noose, and I had stepped onto the chair, and I was about to put the noose around my neck when I heard a knock at the door. I got off the chair. It took me some time to get down. I had been crying because I lost my husband and I feel very lonely. And I got down to the door and I opened it. And when I opened the door, there was this boy with an angelic, cherubim-like face. And he invited me to church. And the gospel was on the other side of the form. And I read it. I've put my faith in Christ. And I'm here today to say that God is good. The rest of the story goes that the pastor, after he heard that, had tears coming down his face. He came down the stairs and hugged his son who was sitting in the front row. My friends, God wants you to be a risk taker. You know, this was shared with me. The EMS has a saying, risk a lot to save a lot. Risk a little to save a little. Risk nothing, save nothing. You want to be a risk taker? I mean, think about it this way. How many doors does God want you to knock on? With your prayers, with your giving, with your serving, how many doors does God have lined up for you, but you'll never get there if you're too busy making excuses? And for this boy, it was the inclement weather that he had to go. And you know, whatever it is in your life, obviously there's reasons and we understand that. But we don't want to be a chronic excuse maker. We want to be a risk taker for the cause of the gospel. And we want to add value to people. That's all Jesus did, wasn't it? How about those people who were demon-possessed on the Sermon on the Mount? They felt the value from Christ after he healed them. How about the woman at the well with all her sins? She felt value when Jesus was with her. How about blind Bartimaeus? How about Matthew, the tax collector? How about the Pharisee? On and on we go. Jesus constantly was meeting people and bringing and adding value to them. And he literally put his life on the line. How much more should you and I be willing to go out in the rain and to knock on a door and to save somebody else who might be getting ready to put the noose on their neck? Let's add value to people. Yeah, you might have this, that, and the other thing that you could talk about and complain about. I say don't let it define you. Let the gospel define you. Let the grace of God define you. And you be God's risk taker and leave the results to him. To God be the glory for the salvation that was purchased for us on the cross. The salvation that says to be real, to pick up our shovel and serve. And to be the type of person that's willing to be a risk taker. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the cross. For we are blood bought. We have a home in heaven because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, to have a faith that's willing to take risks. Help us, O God, to refresh, to even use the difficulties that might be what has been put in our life to get us down to be a blessing, O God. And help us, O God, to be sincere in all that we do. We want to add value. We want to be lovely people, O God, especially in this day and age, O God, where that seems to be the furthest thing from people's minds. Help us to risk a lot, God, so that we can witness you save a lot. Thank you, O God, again for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the cross and the empty tomb, and for the grace that you've given to us. We sow these prayers now in full assurance of your graciousness and your goodness that you have shown to us. Bless us with opportunities to add value to others, for that is the lovely way you've called us to think and to be. We sow these prayers in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.